Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce and Chris McGregor. And on this Monday, it's time once again to hook up with the Bible geek, Mark Hart. Mark, of course, leading conferences, retreats, and missions for teens and adults around the world. Also Vice President of Life Teen International, a Catholic youth ministry. And the author of a number of books, including a great one, Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic Search for Meaning. And also two volumes of Ask the Bible Geek, Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens. Mark, good morning and welcome again to the program. Always a pleasure and a delight to have you here with us.
Wow, a pleasure and a delight. Thanks, Bruce.
All right. Say, we're doing the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
And we have worked our way to the Seventh Commandment. Just to recap, because we all learn via rote. First commandment, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number three, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. Number four, honor your father and mother. Number five, you shall not kill. Number six, you shall not commit adultery. And this week brings us to number seven. That's right, the seventh commandment.
And Thou shalt not steal.
There you go. Thou shalt not steal. And well, I'll tell you, we have had just a great response to these programs, Mark, especially the one that we did last week on the Sixth Commandment. It seemed to touch a nerve with an awful lot of people in the wide scope of that commandment to not commit adultery. And in our culture these days, all the tantalizing things out there that very easily lead us into sin with that Sixth Commandment. Seventh Commandment, you shall not steal. And this one may seem kind of obvious. What does basically this commandment command, O Sir Mark?
Well, you know what's great is that I think like the other ones, I think there's always that really simplistic view of the commandments. You know, that thou shalt not steal. Well, that's going to encompass shoplifting. You know,
yeah.
Going to encompass, you know, even to the people that might go two steps beyond shoplifting and cheating on my taxes. You
right.
know, like that's and certainly in the most obvious sense, it does include both. What's interesting, though, is that in the mind and in the heart of God, and this is the beauty of Scripture, and this is the beauty of the depth of our faith and the richness of our faith. This isn't just about Exodus chapter 20 with the commandments, you know, or even in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, for instance, in chapter 19, when Jesus talks about this. What's interesting about the seventh commandment is that it opens our minds and our hearts to a larger reality, and that is, what do we truly own? What is actually ours? And what is a good gift of the Father?
Right.
What is a gift that has been freely and undeservedly given to us through God's providence and generosity? It says in 1 Peter 4:10 that we should put our gifts and our talents at the service of the Lord, really saying that everything that we have in our entire life is a gift from God. And we've said this before in the program, that really the only thing that really belongs to us, that's truly ours, that we cannot give God any credit for, and we can take full credit for, is our sin.
Yes.
Everything else besides our sin in our whole life is a gift from God. Whether that is our children are a gift from God, and a lot of times we look at it and we say, well, no, no, but they're our children, and we participated in the creative act. Well, yes, we did. We participated in the co-creative act, but God is still the ultimate creator, and God gifts us. He gives us our children, but they're still His. Like, our children are still God's. He gifts them to us with the expectation that we will raise them in a godly way. So in that same way, that even our children are not ours. Our houses are not ours. Well, but I bought that house with the money that I made, with the sweat of my brow. And yeah, absolutely. But the talent that God gave you to earn that money, the work ethic that He gave you, the job that He gave you, you know, being born into a free society, into a free country where we can worship freely, all these are gifts from God. So before we really talk to the point of not taking something from another person, what we first have to realize is that everything, that there's a universal destination when it comes to ownership. There's a universal destination of everything God gives us. That's the way the Catechism describes it. And while we have a right to own, you know, we have a right to property and that sort of thing, what we have to understand is that the ultimate end is that ultimately we're supposed to use everything that we have for the glory of God. And we are supposed to, you know, be able to look beyond what we have to the other people around us. And we're supposed to respect other people and their goods. Now, that doesn't always mean, wow, we're not supposed to steal from another person, although that's absolutely part of it. But to respect other people doesn't just mean theft. It means to respect them, for instance, when we have a contract with someone. It has to deal with integrity. when we enter into a contract with someone. It has to deal with reparations, paying reparations if we've been unjust to someone. I mean, Christ speaks about this several times in the Gospels. I mean, how many instances can we all recall when we've read on our own or heard in the Sunday readings, you know, when Christ goes to a tax collector and says, don't just pay it back, but pay it back 70 times 7.
Yes.
And all those times from Matthew to Zacchaeus to even the unnamed, where he says, you know, you wronged people, and now you have to make it right. And normally, after they encounter Jesus, they're so humbled that they actually offer to do that. You know, it was funny, the Catechism even gets all the way into gambling and games of chance when it comes to this commandment. Mm-hmm. And not saying that making a wager or doing a game of chance, not saying that that's contrary to justice, but saying that it's morally unacceptable if they ever deprive someone else of what they need to provide for their family. And really talks about the dangers of those kinds of things that can enslave us and enslave other people. And really, this all speaks to respecting the integrity of not just of the gifts that God gives us, but the integrity of all of God's creation. Is how many times do the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? And if the rich are getting richer in an unjust way, or if the rich are getting richer in a dominating way or a monopolizing way, that they might think, well, hey, but look, I still do good with these things. Look, I give with these things, and that's wonderful. But how much are we giving? Mm-hmm. How much are we giving back? You know, let's not forget who was praised in the scriptures. You know, the widow's mite, you know, that literally she gave until it hurt. And this isn't about, you know, communism and capitalism and liberalism. That's not what this is about. What it's about is being able to say, every good gift that's come to me has come from God. And I have a moral and a social responsibility to give of that gift, not just my 10%, although that is biblical. That comes from Genesis, you know, giving that 10% back to the church and to ministry. But to say, I have that moral imperative to help make the lives of those around me better. And I do that both through actively giving, you know, and avoiding, you know, because really part of stealing would be allowing yourself to take more than is due or more than is just.
Right.
It's not just about paying a just wage. You know, like our goal should not be, and normally our goal might be, I'm going to get, for instance, this day laborer or this person, this subcontracted individual, I'm going to get them to my, you know, to my house, or I'm going to get them to do the work absolutely as cheaply as possible. And a lot of times we pat ourselves on the back and we say, look, I got a great deal. And obviously, you know, there's markup and we want to get a good deal, and there's nothing wrong with that. But never to the impairment of the other, never to an unjust wage, you know, sometimes we'll praise ourselves or think ourselves very ingenious because, wow, I got such a good deal. But if it's to the imperative of the other, if it's not a just wage, then what the church is saying is that we should be higher minded than that. We should be more generous than that, more humble than that. And that really starts to, you see the evolution of the whole teaching. It really starts with what is God's, and then giving God what is just, and then recognizing those around us and recognizing God in them and the dignity of God in them and giving them what is just. And this really moves us into the church's teaching on social justice.
Right.
And the idea that not only are we all united, but that we all carry that common bond as brothers and sisters, and that we have the moral imperative to look out for one another, to lift one another up. That God gives that gift and that ability to work to many of us, so that we might help those who cannot. They'll help those who cannot help themselves. And it becomes our responsibility. It becomes a responsibility both of the state, it becomes a responsibility of the government, it becomes a responsibility of the community, of the parish community, and then even our individual family communities. It becomes our responsibility to take care for others. And this is a very hard teaching. A lot of people have a hard time with this because they can often say, well, but wait a minute, you know, that person's not doing anything to help themselves. I work hard for my money. And certainly we do. Absolutely, mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with that. And God is not saying, don't take care of your family. And he's not saying, give, you know, to the point where your family's going hungry. But what God is saying is that I've put you together in this situation. You know, if you turn the tables and you were down on your luck or you had things that have gone, you know, in a different direction, not everyone who's destitute is lazy. And I think we need to remember that. You know, that if you've ever spent time volunteering in a soup kitchen, if you've ever spent time volunteering in a homeless shelter, you know, and any of us that went and served or helped in that kind of, in any kind of way after devastating, you know, catastrophes like Katrina, things like that, when you sat with people who have had everything and then had everything taken away, mm-hmm. and all of a sudden have nothing, you know, a lot of times there's that that mentality that if someone is someone does not have anything, if they're homeless, if they're this, if they're that, they must not be proactive, they must be lazy, they must be on drugs, they must be alcoholic, and nothing could be further from the truth. Certainly some of those situations exist, but there's a deeper reality at work, and that is that sometimes life takes turns that we cannot control. You know, I mean, economies take turns that we cannot control. And there are a lot of people, many people, who are down on their luck, who are homeless, who are trying to make ends meet, or who are hungry trying to make ends meet, or who are living well into the poverty line, who, you know, who once were on their feet or with a little bit of help could be back on their feet. But oftentimes, you know, we don't necessarily actively reach out to those people. Right. And so the teaching, the church teaching on social justice, does come out of, partly out of this commandment, not just out of the, finding the dignity of the human person or the people around you, but finding that solidarity and realizing that the bigger sense that that God created us as one body, and that as He gives us these good gifts, is that that really what He's expecting and hoping for from us is that we would be able to see our brother across the aisle. We'd be able to see our brother on that street corner, our sister on that street corner, or in that kitchen, or in our neighborhood, or in those suburbs, or wherever. But to be able to recognize that that is our family, even though we might not share, you know, our blood from the family line, that we share blood at the table.
Right. And I think, Mark, it's very important to keep in mind that this really does demand, you know, this practice of justice that you've been talking about, also charity in the administration of everything that we have here, the fruits of our labor, the right to a just wage. For example, if someone found it needful to take advantage of others in the workplace or really exploiting, because that's the way it is, it's tough. What do we say? You know, business is business. What is mine is mine. I mean, we really have a lot of things here in the 20th, 21st century in our society, as opposed to that time of the early Israelites. We really have a very complex economic order, and the range and ways that you can steal and exploit others is really more vast than it ever has before. They're literally become, I think if you stop and think about it, hundreds of ways that you could harm others, as opposed to the relatively few ways in those ancient days.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely, Bruce. And not to interrupt, but you, even to say, and you make a great point, is that there are hundreds of ways that you know, that people are affected by very small decisions, especially people who are in positions of power or ownership, proprietorship, management, can make very small decisions that can have huge ripple effects on people.
Right.
And sometimes those are purposeful, and sometimes those are intentional, and sometimes those are unintentional. And that really is where prayer comes in, and discernment comes in. That's where the importance is to really enter into and know the people, you know, who are, if you are in charge, if you're put in a position of management, to know the people who are in your charge, to know where they are in their lives. And a lot of times, you know, it's troubling for me at times, and I'll go out if I'm doing talks or mission or something, and if social justice comes up, and a lot of times people who are in positions of power or management or whatever you want to call it, they can at times take almost the attitude of, well, business is business, what's personal is personal.
Right.
That's contrary to the gospel. You know, while I understand the point that's trying to be made, the reality in the gospel is that we are all part of one mystical body. We are all united in Christ. And to ever say that something is business but not personal, that flies in the face of Christ's teaching. He is calling us to reach out to the whole person, to embrace the whole gospel of life. So when it comes to that, those ideas like just wage, when it comes just to the ideas of being and realizing that if God has placed you, in, you know, with great power comes great responsibility. If God has placed you in a position where you are very financially, you know, where you are financially more secure, or in a position where you're the manager or the owner or the proprietor, then God is not just putting you in the position to lord over others' financial successes or failures, or their professional successes or failures. Is that when God puts you in that position, He's also, I mean, He's really putting their entire family's future into your care, into your hands.
Right.
I mean, I'm humbled in my position. I mean, I have several. We have a large staff, you know, at LifeTeen, and because of my position within the organization, I have to take that very seriously. I mean, there are a lot of, I mean, you know, any boss knows there are a lot of difficult things that go along with being a boss, and a lot of difficult parts of your decisions on an everyday basis, big and small. And I praise God for the gift of prayer and for the gift of discernment and for the gift of the Scriptures to be able to pray through situations. And I have to remain humble enough if something is not just or if something comes up that, that sort of might fly in the face of a sound business principle, because it's about people.
Right.
It's about relationship. That's how God comes to us. And honest to God, that's how we're going to be judged. We're not going to be judged by God the way we're judged by boards of directors. We're not going to be judged by God by the bottom line. We're going to be judged by God in those works of mercy. And if we seek to find out who did Jesus spend his time with, he spent his time with the poor and the destitute. And he spent his time with the rich and with the tax collectors and those in authority. And he had the exact same message the entire time. You are not as powerful as you think you are. You know, and if and this belongs to God, and he has graced you, and you have responsibility. That's what he says to the rich. And to the poor, you are not worthless,
mm-hmm.
and you are not alone, and I am with you, and I do love you. And we have to echo those same words and the same sentiments today. You know, it was John the 23rd, when he was in office, Pope John the 23rd, and he was walking through the Vatican Gardens one day, and he looked over, and he saw several people that were working on the grounds, and they all started to sort of curl away and walk away. They had kind of been told when the Pope came, they shouldn't go near him. And he actually went over to them, approached them, started talking to them, learned their stories, and came to find out, you know, they were subcontracted by the city. And by the city of Rome,
mm-hmm.
And he came to find out. He was asking them what their wage is, and when they told him their wage, he was abhorred at how little they were being paid. And he said, "You know, that's no way. You can't feed a family on that." You know, and he proactively went and he threatened to cut out the contract with the city until they paid them a just wage. Ended up in time cutting out the contract, formalizing their own. Like their own working, you know, their own workers there at the Vatican, and increase their wage. And in fact, every time that a worker had another child, they got a raise.
Hmm.
And it was a beautiful testament to the dignity of human life and the value of the human person, and wanting to ensure that they had it's sufficient funds not only to raise their family, but what's important is to be free of those other stresses. And this is where I think that this commandment is so practical, is because most of us are stressed about money.
Right.
Whether you're in ministry or out of ministry, in the secular world, whether you're manager or worker, most people at some time or another are stressed about money. And it says in Scripture, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that love, and because that desire to always want to get ahead, to always have a little bit more put away, to have that financial security, a lot of times that desire to have that security flies in the face of truly trusting God and truly abandoning ourselves to God.
Yeah.
And what God is calling us to in this commandment is to trust him, because he is the giver of all good gifts. It says in Scripture in Matthew, go back and read it again in Matthew 6, you know, that he cares more about you than he does the birds, and he doesn't let the birds go hungry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, is that like basically we'll say, you know, what father is going to give his son a stone if he asks for bread? You know, that our Father loves us, and he gives us all good gifts, and we have to trust him. We have to trust he's going to keep providing for us. And that doesn't mean that we're irresponsible. We don't put money away. We don't save. We don't try and move towards financial security. But that it doesn't become our God. That financial security does not become a small g God in our life. And is that we realize that money serves the purpose of building the kingdom, and that's the only purpose it can serve.
Right.
You know, so if we're seeking that, you know, that financial independence, it's not that we might be independent from God, it's that we'll be a little more free of some of that worldly stress. But the bigger reality is there's always going to be stress.
Mm-hmm.
There's never going to be enough money to keep the stress from us.
Yeah.
So we can choose to mire in the stress and to swim in it, or we can choose to swim in the grace of God and the trust of God. And all I have to say is the only times that I'm really stressed, and I mean, I'm a minister salary too, just like you, Bruce, you
yep.
know, you have a ministry. The only time I'm really, really stressed about money is when I'm not tithing. There's some beautiful, miraculous thing that happens, and that is that when we are absolutely tithing at least our 10%, somehow God always comes through for us. And we always have enough money to make our bills, and we don't go without. And it's always in those times that, for some reason, you know, that in the past when I've given into that sin and I've said, you know, gosh, I just don't know if I can afford it. I don't know if I can, you know, really tithe as much right now. And when I've held back from God is when I've really seen that things don't go right, and that times get really tough and I get down. And honestly, if we really look at the commandment in the proper perspective, thou shalt not steal. What we could say is God saying, thou shalt not steal from me.
Yeah.
I've given you all of this. I've given you all of this. And in Scripture it says, you know, I'm asking for 10% back, in tithing. Not that we can only do that, but in tithing. And, you know, what's funny was that in the gospel a few weeks ago, we heard Jesus heals the 10 lepers, only one comes back. You know, only 10% comes back. You know, and the other 9 don't.
Yep.
And he praises the 10% that comes back. You know, and I never thought of it in the tithing context, but when I was sitting at Mass that day, I started thinking about that. I said, that is so interesting to me. You know, it wasn't just that the Samaritan came back, but to me it was interesting that 10% came back. And he was saddened because he would have loved more, but he was appreciative for that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think one of the great things that I'd seen at one point while I was doing a little research for this was someone had come up with a modern restatement of the seventh commandment, which ties in very nicely to what you're saying, and it was, thou shalt use the things that are thine to serve them that are mine.
See, that's beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful. And that is so well put. And I think every single one of us, and even I'll even throw this out at this time of year, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes, at least in my prayer, in my opinion, I think a lot of the time, one of the ways that I violate this commandment is when I hoard.
Yeah.
When I don't give away things I don't need. If you haven't worn it in 6 months, put it in the front of your closet and see if you wear it. If you haven't worn it in a year, give it away to someone who needs it more.
You bet.
And right now, there are thousands and thousands of people, just in our country alone, not even thinking internationally and abroad, although we need to think globally. There are people throughout our communities who need and who are in need, who absolutely could benefit from the clothes that we are not going to wear anymore, who could absolutely benefit from the things around our house that we don't need anymore.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't just about boxing and bagging everything up to get that tax break before the end of the year. You know, that's fine. This is about an act of mercy, an act of charity. And we have a tradition in our family, and you know, little Hopi knows it now, my wife knows now, where every fall, we take one or two Saturdays and we go through all the closets. We go through every closet, every coat, every sweater, every jacket, every pair of pants, every toy. We go through everything. We just give a massive giveaway pile. And it's become somewhat of a family tradition, and it really blesses our family, and it feels really good. It doesn't feel good to get clutter out of your house.
Oh, you bet.
You know, and it's a good feeling, and God blesses you, God graces you in that. But there are so many people who are so appreciative right now, you know, and honestly, there might be no better way to live out in fulfillment the seventh commandment than to say, is there anything in my life that I'm trying to be too controlling of when it comes to my finances?
Mm-hmm.
Do I need to tithe more? Is there anything in my life that I'm hoarding? Do I need to give more? You know, and honestly, most of the time it's an uncomfortable prayer, so we don't like to pray it, but if we really pray it in humility and honesty, God is going to open our eyes. And if he opens our eyes, then we have the obligation to open our closets and open our wallets and open our homes and open our lives and give back to God what he's already given to us.
Right. I think, Mark, it is so important to know that I think a lot of people really see the demand or practice of this commandment as justice, but clearly what you've been talking about, it's a twofold commandment. It is one of justice and one of charity.
Absolutely. And the two go hand in hand.
Yep.
The two go hand in hand. If we are, I mean, we can realize the need to give, but then we have to be willing to give it. You know, it's not enough just to realize it and then speak to it. You know, there are a lot of people who stand up and say, we need to do more, we need to do more. And I'm of the belief that no one has the right to stand up and say, we need to do more, unless they've first done it themselves.
Right.
And that really is what Christ teaches us in the Garden of Gethsemane. He doesn't ask us to do anything he's not willing to do.
You bet. And I think, too, just to kind of put a footnote here as we wrap things up, that there is a requirement from many of us who sin or make an offense against that seventh commandment, and basically it's pretty simple. You have to make reparation and restore whatever has been stolen to its rightful owner.
Absolutely. And I would just say to any owners, any managers, anybody out there who in any way, shape, or form in their prayer, if they feel as though they may have even inadvertently wronged or been unjust to any of their employees, you have plenty of weeks at the end of this year to make it up to them. And there would be no better way than in those small Christmas bonuses, in those small acts of mercy or charity, in those small acts of generosity. There's no better way to make reparation and to do it at this time of year as we're going to be starting a new year, a new liturgical year with Advent.
Right.
And to make this sort of, okay, I am going to start writing this. I'm going to be proactive. And, you know, New Year's doesn't start on January 1st. New Year's is the first week of Advent.
There you go.
You know, and to say, this is when I'm going to do it, and I'm going to offer this up as my ongoing living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12.
Yeah, be a fizzywig and not a Scrooge.
There you go.
All right. Mark, as always, a pleasure. The time just flies so fast. Thanks for being with us. We look forward to next Monday when we will work our way toward the eighth commandment. And for those of you keeping track, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's our subject of our next program. Again, Mark, God bless.
Neighbor, I don't know. Okay, we'll have to find out next week.
Sounds good.
God bless.
Thanks,
God
buddy.
Goodbye.